Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to preach on the power of a mother's faith, the power of a mother's faith. But I want to give two of my favorite Mother's Day quotes here. By the way, if you're tuning in late online, it's not Mother's Day. Relax. You don't have to go out and get a card. It's next week, so don't get excited. But we're just jumping the gun a little bit. But I like this quote. P.J. O'Rourke said, "Everyone wants to save the earth, but nobody wants to help mother do the dishes." So I thought that was good. And then this one, "It's not easy being a mother. If it was, fathers would do it." And isn't that the truth? The ladies say, yeah, amen, right here. Yeah. Thomas Edison wrote a tribute to his mom. But before I read it, I was reminded of the comfort that mothers provide for us. I'm so appreciative, as all of us are, for moms. But God compares in Isaiah 66 his love for Israel and his comfort for Israel. Now, Israel is going to be gathered together all again in the promised land during the millennial reign of Christ. So 1,000 years, Jesus will be king. We will rule with him. We are coming back with him right here and set up the millennial king. And this is what the end of Isaiah is talking about. And this is what he says, God says about his comfort for his children. He says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And I thought that's a pretty high compliment for God to pay to mothers, to compare himself and his comfort of Israel. Thomas Edison wrote this about his mom. "I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence that lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I would have likely never have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of a different mental caliber, I would have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me." And I think many of us can say amen to the blessing that our mother was to us in our growing up. And I'd like to talk about the power of a mother's faith. And I'm referring specifically to Moses' mother, Jochebed. We find her name and her husband's name, Amram, in Exodus chapter 6, actually. We're going to start here in Hebrews, but before I say that, I want to just share with you a couple verses from Proverbs that Solomon had to say. In Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." That last phrase is a reference to the Olympic champion receiving a medal or chains about it. Basically, what Solomon is saying is there is an incredible reward for the son who listens and obeys his parents. And I would say amen to that. As much as both parents are vital in training young souls, the phrase "forsake not the law of thy mother" captured my attention. What's the law of thy mother? Simply, law is Torah. It means teaching or precept. And I have no doubt that Solomon is referring to several teachings of his mother. Remember the teachings of your mom? Do you remember some things your mother would tell you that still ring in? I remember my mom telling me, "Larry, if you can't say anything nice about anybody, don't say anything at all." And I've never said anything bad about anybody ever since. Where's my, oh, there she is right there. No, I mean, there's just really neat phrases that your mom would leave to you, and your dad too, in between swats. "I told you not to do that, pal." But basically, those teachings are what Solomon's referring to. And there are several things that, topics. There is a law of a mother's love. There's a law of a mother's kindness. There's a law of a mother's discipline and diligence. But this morning, I want us to look specifically at the law of a mother's faith. It was Jochebed and Amram's faith that was poured into Moses that caused him at 40 to identify as a Hebrew slave instead of the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Wow, and she only had a few short years to do it. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's a Bible way of saying he valued what Jesus offered more than what Egypt offered. All that our young people would value what Jesus offers more than what this world offers, right? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for those that have instilled faith in us. We watch their lives. Thank you for godly parents who took us to church so we could hear the truth. But Lord, a lot of us maybe didn't grow up in situations like that. And we have the opportunity, however, to influence our family or our future family. And so, God, I pray you'd build in us men and women of faith. God, thank you for this story and the incredible power of a mother's faith. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The commentator, John Phillips, said, we do not know how long the prince of Egypt left Moses in the care of his mother, but we do know that by the time Moses went to live with Pharaoh's daughter, his mother, instruction, influence were paramount in his life. What influence Jacob had over Moses? Not all the professors of Egypt or all the famed wisdom of the Egyptians could destroy the foundation that Jacob laid in Moses' heart. Let's look back now at Exodus chapter 1 and see the rest of the story. The important thing now as we go to the Old Testament is to put yourself in this story. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that these stories from the Old Testament were written as an example to us. So let's you got to put yourself in the story. You are Amram and Jochebed in slave Egypt as a slave, a Hebrew slave, and you have a son, and it's just been pronounced that your son needs to be drowned in the water. What would you do? So I want you to think that way with me. Let's look at the story. Verse 1 of Exodus 1. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel were more and mightier than we. It's too many. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass, when there falleth out a war, they join our enemies and fight against us and leave the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. That wasn't enough, Pharaoh said finally in verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you need to cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, Amram, and took to wife Jochebed, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was goodly, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark and the bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the reeds by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for me?" This is amazing. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. What a story. Egypt to the average person means mummies and massive pyramids and strange looking statues and hieroglyphics. But to the Hebrew, 15 centuries before the birth of Christ, it meant one thing: slavery. And to make things worse, now it meant the death to your newborn son. It was not a good time to have sons in Egypt. It was bad enough that your daughter would be born into a life of slavery, but now the insecure and fearful Pharaoh commanded that every Hebrew son would be cast into the river to drown. This command, much like Herod's in the first century at the birth of Christ, both of these insecure men tried to destroy the channel through which salvation was to come. But how feeble the attempts of man to spoil the plan and work of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. No one can spoil the plan of God. And they didn't spoil this plan either. But as Amram and Jochebed, both descendants of Levi, looked at the little boy, their third born, they already had Aaron and Miriam, they knew he was a special. Goodly, the Bible says in Exodus, exceeding fair, Stephen says in Acts 7, proper in Hebrews. All these adjectives point to the handsome uniqueness of this little one destined to be great. From Adam to Christ, there was none greater than Moses. Only one other man held the offices of prophet, priest, and ruler, and that was Jesus, our Savior. You mothers know what it's like to look down on your baby in love and exclaim, "What a beautiful child he or she is." We know from Scripture, however, that it wasn't a mother's love or the baby's beauty that caused Jochebed to do what she did. It was simply she had no other choice except to trust an all-powerful God. It was her faith in God that motivated her and her husband. I have no doubt that she knew this child was sent from God for a special purpose, just like Hannah knew and Elizabeth knew and Mary knew. It was faith that made her bold enough to defy Pharaoh's vile order by hiding him for 3 months and then placing him in the ark. It was by faith that Jochebed chose the time and the place to release her little boy in the very river in which he was supposed to drown. I don't know about you, but I would have probably headed the opposite direction. It was by faith that she studied the habits of the princess, the one who would spare her son. It was by faith that Jochebed taught Miriam when to approach Pharaoh's daughter and what she should say. It was by faith that she and Amram trusted God to protect and preserve their little boy and use him for his glory. Andrew McLaren says this: "We never feel the preciousness of dear ones so much, nor are so calm in the joy of possession as when we have laid them in God's hands and entrusted them to his care." Spurgeon said the mother of Moses laid the ark in the reeds by the river's brink, but before doing so, she had to lay her little boy in the hands of God. She could not have been so courageous at the Nile if she had not first devoutly laid her son in the care of an almighty God. Can you imagine 3 months? You can probably go find one in the nursery this morning. Can you imagine setting your 3-month-old son down in a little basket, hoping, number one, that he's found, number two, that whoever finds him doesn't kill him, and number three, that you might get to see him again? There were no guarantees. Jochebed's heart is racing, almost frantic, as she hides in the bushes awaiting the outcome, hoping to see something good happen. Praying for God to prove himself faithful, she sends Miriam out to wander along the shore and follow the ark. The word ark's an interesting word. Tiba, it's only used 2 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Both times it's an ark, a boat, so to speak, of salvation. This time with Moses, and in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, when Noah takes his family on the ark. Both times, a man is saved from disaster, and the ark comes to represent our wonderful Savior. Now listen to me this morning. Just as Moses was placed in the ark, and just as Noah hid his family in the ark, they were totally dependent upon the ark to save them. This morning, we must be totally dependent upon the ark, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said to Thomas when he asked, "How do we know the way?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John reminds us, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Oh, my friend, this morning, make sure you're in the ark. Make sure you're in Christ today. It is your only hope of salvation. And if you're not in the ark, you've come to the right place. We can help you get in. Jesus is waiting for you this morning. It was neither by chance or by accident that Pharaoh's daughter went down to the river that day. There are no accidents with God. No planning left undone by a faithful mother. Jacob had probably knew something of the princess's habits. Took him at that time. Jeremiah reminds us that, "I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah is saying, "Lord, I don't know which way to go." You ever been there? I don't know what to do, but to trust you. All of us here have experienced times in our life where we've had to totally depend upon the Lord. We had no other choice. God delights in these times, by the way. He reminds us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that the eyes of the Lord walk to and fro around this earth, seeking those who trust him wholeheartedly. Proverbs remind us to trust in the Lord with our whole heart and lean not into thine own understanding. These are not bad times for us, Christian. These are good times to be totally dependent on the Lord. And such a time was this in the life of Amram and Jochebed. Wicked Ramses was a strange father for a caring daughter. She sees the child as a Hebrew, probably from the blanket that enveloped the little one. His cry emboldened her compassion to save the child. Oh, that our government officials would hear the cry of the unborn in these days. All over the world, they would hear the cry of our unborn babies. Then the amazing thing happens. Miriam is close enough to volunteer to find a Hebrew to nurse this baby. And now Pharaoh is going to pay Moses' mother to nurse the one who will destroy his kingdom and free God's people. Don't you love the irony of Scripture? I love it. I love it. Throw him in the lion's den. The lions aren't hungry, right? Throw him in the fire. It doesn't hurt him. It's like God laughs sometimes at what men try to do to destroy his plan. So now Moses' mom is going to get to nurse her son and get paid. Only God can do that, which is considered impossible. Moses goes from death to life in a matter of moments. Can you imagine Jochebed as she's waiting, hiding in the bulrushes, and her daughter comes and says, "Mommy, they need someone to work to nurse the baby." It's all she can do not to run down there and scream and happy because she's a slave. So she goes all composed and calm as a slave does in the presence of royalty. Solomon reminds us, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is God. This is God working his will and at the same time honoring a mother's faith and using her plan. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read the biography or autobiography of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had 19 children in 20 years, from 1670 to 1709. No, that's a little more than 20 years. Sorry, that's 40 years. Boy, Wonder Woman right there. Okay, Anyway, 1670 to 1709, I should read my notes and quit thinking I memorized things. Anyway, from 1670 to 1709, she had 19 children, but only 9 of them lived adulthood. This is a very sad situation. But she had 3 preachers as boys, you know, John and Charles Wesley, and then their oldest brother, Sam, was a preacher. And they all wrote back and asked their mom. They were disciplined men. In fact, they were so disciplined at Oxford, they were called Methodists. That's where the Methodist term starts, that some of our churches, our denomination are named today, comes from John and Charles Wesley because of their personal discipline. And so she writes Samuel when he begins to take the ministry, to take a church. She says this in a letter: "Consider well what a separation from the world, what purity, what devotion, what virtue are required in those that guide others to glory. Samuel, I would have you arrange your affairs by a certain method so that you learn to improve every moment. Begin and end the day with him who is the Alpha and Omega. And if you really experience what it is to love God, you will redeem all the time you can for his service. Endeavor to act on principle. Do not live like the rest of mankind who pass through the world like straws on a river carried by current or wind. Get as deep an impression on your mind as is possible of the constant presence of the great and holy God. And whenever you are tempted to commit a sin or omit a duty, pause and say to yourself, 'God sees me.'" That's pretty good advice from a mom. John writes her later because they're asking John for parental advice and that his mother gave. And so he says, "Mom, what did you do with all of us kids?" And I have lists of things she did. But she said, this intrigues me. She said, "In order to form the minds of children, the first thing is to be done is to conquer their will, break their will. Not their spirit, but their will. To inform the understanding is a work of time and must proceed by slow degrees." And more, she says this: "I call cruel parents who permit their children to get habits which they know they must break later." Isn't that good? Sometimes we let our little kids do all sorts of things, and then later we got to break them of it, right? She says, start early. There you go. Parental advice from Susanna Wesley. But the point is that both of these women, Jacqueline and Suzanne, they started early in their children's life to teach them. And we don't really know how long Jochebed had Moses. The weaning time varies from commentators. It could be 4 years to 8 years. Anyway, she had a significant time in this early part of his life. And it was this time that Jochebed taught Moses who God was in the plight of his people. And these truths were so effectively taught that even as he grew to be a man and learned all the wisdom of Egypt, God was still able to use those truths to increase his faith to the point that one day Moses would refuse to be called the child of the Pharaoh's daughter and choose to be a Hebrew slave. Parents, let me remind you, those early years are so important in a child's life. No one can take the place of a mother with a young child. They are sponges. Their minds are sponges, soaking up everything they see and hear. And this is shown in Moses' life. I might add this, though, okay? As Jochebed took him back, maybe he was 8, maybe he was 10, I'm not sure what contact she had with him, but he didn't make a decision until he was 40. So those of us in here, you might have some kids that are away from the Lord. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. Don't quit praying. Okay, Jochebed didn't know until 40 whether Moses was going to be the next Pharaoh or if he was going to follow God. And then it took him 40 more years to be trained before he led the Exodus. So God's timetable isn't always ours. All of us grieve when our kids turn away from the Lord. Our brothers or sisters, our family, you know that. You know they grew up in church like you do. But don't stop praying. Don't quit caring. And just remember the faith of this mother. Well, if you look at verse 10 of chapter 2, you see the final scene in this whole story. And it's probably one of the saddest. That is, it's time for Jochebed to take Moses back to the Pharaoh. to the palace. So he will move from slave quarters to a palace. He will move from family that worships God to one that worships idols. Picture, if you can, Jochebed taking her little son by the hand and walking away from the little hut in the slave quarters of the Hebrew slum. Within the shelter of their humble home, she had nursed him and reared him and taught him what she knew of the one true God. For all Jochebed knew, she would never see her little boy again. After all, what reason could she claim for visiting? She was the only his nurse, a female slave, a member of a despised and rejected race. Nevertheless, the summons came, and she took her little boy back to the palace. You know, any number of things could have happened from that point. Moses could have rejected and resented his Hebrew roots and despised his mother. He could have accepted his new home, a new destiny. He was intelligent and well-trained, we're told, in the wisdom of Egypt. Josephus tells us that Moses was being trained for the next Pharaoh. Stephen said he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But at 40, he began a change in his life that he would lead to his serving God and his people, leading them out of Egypt. I'm not sure if his mom saw him again. The likelihood is that she did. I mean, Amram, we find from Scripture, lived to be 137. Moses was 80 when he led the Exodus, so they might have been alive then. We're not sure, but we do know that God used the prayers and the planning and the teaching and the faith of a godly mother and father to mold early in the life of a man that left all the riches of Egypt to serve the Most High God. You can close your Bibles and look this way. Let me just ask you a couple of questions in closing. Are you teaching your children about God to the point that they will reject Egypt and follow him? The world is alluring, you know that. And it wants your kids. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, the devil just doesn't want us out of church. He wants us dead. That's our enemy. And are we preparing our kids to face the enemy? Jesus said, listen, if this world hated me, it's going to hate you. Are you ready? Are your kids ready? That's so, so important. Are we living a life of faith before our kids? Are we teaching them what is most important? I taught a little song to my kids growing up. I think it's easy to teach kids when you give them a phrase and they give it back to you. You know the song I wanted them to know? Abby's not here. Anaya's not here either, I don't think. Anaya knows it all. What can wash away my sins? You know the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I wanted my kids to know as soon as they could talk what could wash away their sin. And for the rest of their life, I want them to be thinking, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's so important that we teach our young people at a young age, isn't it? The character and qualities of God. Let me close with this story. Sabina Werbrand, I don't know if you remember Richard Werbrand. It was pretty popular when I was in school. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was a Romanian pastor that I feel so bad for the Eastern Bloc countries, because in the early 40s, the Nazi came in and wiped them out. And then in the late 40s, the communists come back in from the East and wipe them out. And neither mindset was sympathetic to Christianity. Well, Richard and Sabina Werbrand pastored an underground church in Romania during that time. And we know his story from Tortured for Christ. He wrote a book about 14 years of suffering for Jesus in communist prison. But his wife, she lost all her family in a Nazi concentration camp. They annihilated all of them. She was a Jewish convert to Christianity in Romania. She and Richard accepted Christ together and founded an underground church. Sabina was arrested for covert Christian activities like smuggling Jewish children out of the ghettos. But one day, the Romanian Communist Party sponsored a religious conference. Ministers were required not only to attend, to profess loyalty to communism. And before her husband went, she said, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. So the pressure was, was on Richard. Well, sure enough, 4,000 were on hand to watch. And the whole nation listened on radio as Richard professed allegiance only to Christ. He was imprisoned and placed in solitary confinement. And we know the rest of his story. But what we didn't know is her story. In 1966, they were freed and came to the States. And she wrote about what happened to her. And here's the story. Sabina's story is less famous, though she spent much time in prison under house arrest as well. The women worked for hour upon hour at slave labor, scooping out a canal by hand. Empty stomachs kept them awake at night, though they were bone tired. Sabina wondered about her 9-year-old son, Mihai, now a homeless orphan. Her captors would gather children and beat them just to torment the parents in the camp. Can you imagine this? The wardens kept them alive and worked them with promises that they might see their children if they would keep working. This hope energized them that they would have some way of seeing their children. Finally, the day came for Sabina to see her son, Mihai. There were only a few minutes, and her heart was so full she could hardly talk. And little Mihai was pale and thin now. And they finally led him away after a few minutes, and she managed the words, "Mihai, love Jesus with all your heart." Those words and the intensity of her love were more powerful than all the cruelty of the Eastern Communist bloc. Her husband and son both came through those dark days as strong Christians serving the God of heaven. The power of a mother's faith. Let me give you 5 things as we go home, just some life lessons. These are not from the mountain. They're just observations that I have. I hope they're a help to you. First of all, a parent's faith protects their children, not only physically but morally. Don't allow the world's influences to dominate your child's direction. You've heard that many times from this pulpit. We have to be so careful of what we allow in this technological age into the minds and hearts of our kids. Choose their friends. Help them with decisions of life, but keep them focused on the cross and on Jesus. Don't let the world dominate their direction. Be very careful what you allow in their life. Number 2, a parent's faith teaches their child who God is by what she says and does. Your kids, all kids, need to see your faith. They need to see your faith lived out. Listen, everything in Hebrews 11 was a risk, but every step of faith was followed with an action. And your kids, all kids, need to see us living out our faith and our belief. If what we believe is true, the best thing you do is do what you're doing right now. Bring your kids to church so they can hear the truth. I am so thankful my dad took me to church at 15. Do you think I wanted to go to church at 15? Are you kidding? If he would have said, "Larry, sleep in today," I wouldn't have gone anywhere. Right? Get out of that bed. You're getting in the car and you're going to church. No, you're not wearing that. You're wearing this. Now get that. You know what? Thank the Lord for my dad, because it was a church. I met Jesus. I got in the ark, 15 years old, 1972. Why? Because my dad was searching for truth and lived his faith. And I'll be changed because of it forever. Teach your faith by your life. Number 3, a parent's faith commits her child, commits their children to serve the Lord early in life. This is Hannah. This is Hannah with Samuel and Daniel's parents. Elizabeth and Zacharias with John. These are parents that committed their kids to the Lord. Listen, most of us do this when they're born. I know that. But some of you may be new to Christ. This is a great day to give your children to Jesus. You just have a little family altar meeting and you just give God your kids. Now, it may take a while for God to get them, but you give them to them. That's so important. Number 4, a parent's faith prays for children, knowing and follow God. This is the great, really unwritten story of this behind the scene. You know, Jochebed and Amram are praying this whole time for Moses in the palace that he would follow God. And finally, a parent's faith prepares their children to be responsible for their own choices in life. Listen, one day your kids are leaving your home. And if you've pampered them and spoiled them in love, they will never be able to say no to this world. They'll be used to getting everything they want to make them happy. You be careful about that. Real love isn't pampering. Real love is discipline. It's chastening. It's guiding. It's helping. It's showing. All right? Give them the kind of love that will prepare them to make the tough choices in life. Let me ask you these two things and then we'll close. Number one, this morning, are you in the ark? Has there been a time in your life that you have placed yourself in Christ? You have realized you're a sinner and accepted him as Savior. Listen, there was a time when Moses was placed in the ark. There was a time when Noah got in the ark. There needs to be a time in everyone in our life where we place our faith in Jesus Christ. You may have grown up in church. That's great. There still has to be a decision made. All right? Are you in the ark? If you aren't, please see one of us today. We have Pastor around, Pastor being back. I'll be in the front. We would love to help you find Jesus today. And then parents, let me just encourage you in closing. Let's make sure we're living the faith that we believe. I don't think any of us would deny our faith, but let's live it in front of the next generation for the cause of Christ. What a God. What a story. What a faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. We sang it. He has changed everything. Thank you for providing salvation through him. God, thank you for being such a great God that you brought all of us here today to meet you and to hear your word and to see the truth of an amazing story, an amazing faith that took place centuries ago. But you're the same God. And I pray you'd help us as parents to live our faith. And then help our kids to live their faith. Lord, I'm looking at parents. We a lot of us have sent our kids away already. And I pray for those kids, especially those that might be away from the Lord today. God, do something in their heart. Bring them back to you, I ask. God, do what we cannot do, I pray. Lord, we commit our kids to you, we commit our next generation to you, and Lord, we commit our lives to you, that you would use us for Jesus. In his name, amen.